Fooled us all, didn't he? When I started writing this message, I was preparing for just a day like today, where all of a sudden Sam can't come and someone has to do something. So I was originally going to look at Psalm 37, and Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, it uses the phrase, the day of trouble. And as I looked at that phrase, I was thinking, we all go through them. You look at any of the Bible greats, they all did, right? David had it with Jacob and Laban. David had it with Absalom and Saul. The apostles had it with the trial, when Jesus was arrested. And we go through trials every day. You know, whether it be as of now, the COVID-19, or back on 9/11, or no matter what that trial will be, we all have trials we face every day. So as I looked at that, I thought, who faced more trials than anyone else? And it took me to Job. So today I want to go through Job chapters 1 and 2. Now, when anybody gets up and speaks, you know, like this, you're basically getting the commentary according to the speaker. So that's what you can label today if you want, Job 1 and 2 according to Paul. Job was considered to be the first book in the Bible written. In the days of Job, people believed in what we call divine retribution, meaning if you were good, God would bless you. If you were bad, you were in trouble. Right? God would punish you. Isn't it great to know God doesn't treat us the way we should be? And today I want to try to bring out 5 points in this. First is Satan is real. Satan's among us. Satan's our enemy. Satan can't harm you without God's permission or God knowing. And last of all, God is in control. So before we start this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time we could be together. Lord, we ask you, Father, that you'd take these words, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you would burden our hearts with them, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you would just have us live in them and them in us. Lord, we ask you that you might be with Sam and Kathy and bring Kathy back to full strength, Lord. We pray you be with all those that aren't here today, that you would bring them back to us next week and in our fellowship, Lord. And we just ask you, Father, for your guidance and your wisdom today, Lord. And we ask you these things, Father, in Jesus' name. I almost always use New American Standard Version of the Bible, so that's what I'll be using this morning. So we're going to go through Job, and I'm not going to read them. We'll go verse by verse through it. So chapter 1 opens, and it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning from evil. Now, the land of Uz was supposedly in what we know today as southern Israel and southern Jordan is where Uz was supposed to have been. The point here where, just think for a moment, God is saying Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning from evil. You know, I heard someone say once, and you know, when you have to be my age, you hear a lot of people say a lot of things over many years, so I don't remember who said it, but someone said once, when you want to know how you should live your life, think about what you want on your headstone when the day comes. Can you think about that happening on your headstone? Blameless, fearing God, and turning from evil. So chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 said, 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 300 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all in all the East. 7 sons and 3 daughters, by any standards, is a large family. Right? So, and when we think about 7,000 sheep, 300 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, which is 1,000, right? There's two to a yoke, 500 female donkeys. Now, someone who might know more about farming, I would say that's 500 female. I don't know how many males and young ones there were, right? And it says simply that he had many servants, but doesn't tell us how many. Right? So I would think by that stand, even by today's standard, that would be a wealthy man, right? And again, it says, the greatest man in the East. Who told you like that title, right? The Lord's saying you're the greatest man in the East. So as we go on, verse 4 says, then the sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. So they would have these feasts, and in this itself tells us that Job's children were adults. They had their own homes, right? So in itself, it would mean that Job probably wasn't a young man either. The term, each on his own day, is a little, I don't know how you would say it, unknown. You know, what could that mean? Many writers speculate it may have been a birth on their birthday. Some thought maybe the birth of a child, and just major things like that in your life, right? So they would have these parties, Job's children, every time, whatever this day was. So verse five reads, says, when the day of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and concentrate, raising up early in the morning and offering burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this continually. So for each one of the children, after this feasting was over, Job would do a burnt offering, right? So we're talking 10 of them every time he did it, and he would do it continually. Whenever they had a feast, he would do this. So, and again, it doesn't tell us how many feasts they would have a year, just they would have them, and he would do this. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, I'm going to deviate from this for just a minute here. When I typically say the common versions we use, it's the ones that you would normally have. NIV, ESV, New King James, King James, and the NASB. I think they're the most common five versions we use. But take a quick look at verse 8. You see the phrase, my servant Job. Everybody see that? So if you're using an ESV, NIV, or the King James version, that M in my is a lowercase letter. If you're using a New King James or a NASB, that M in my is a capital letter, right? I don't know if this is new to anybody. I just wanted to go through this. So in the New King James and the NASB, where you see in that capital letter, in those versions of the Bible, it takes the pronouns for the Lord, for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and makes them capital. Okay. Now, I wanted to point that out in this case, because back here in verse 6, it says the sons of God in a lowercase s in all the versions, in all the versions. So those of you that are using the New King James or an NASB, you'll see that in a lowercase. So obviously, this is not Jesus we're talking about here. Sons of God used in other places in the Bible has always been considered angels. Always, and in fact, I think some versions of the Bible, it says angels and not sons of God, which yours does. And what is that?
It's the NIV.
NIV. Okay. So in this case, now all the angels went before God, and for some reason, Satan's among them. Now we know Satan itself was originally an angel, right? So I'm going to read from Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, which says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And in verse 14, it says, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High. Right? So here's what Satan in that pride, this is what caused him to fall. So point one, as I mentioned, Satan is real, right? It's not the joke with the guy with the pitchfork like you see on the canned ham can or the person we joke about on Halloween. Satan is real. How's it going? Verse 7. Verse 7 says, the Lord speaking to Satan says, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around on it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober in spirit, be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Right? So point two, Satan and his minion, right? They say a third of the angels left heaven with Satan, right, are among us. We go on. Verse 8 says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, blameless, upright, and fearing God, and turning from evil. So here the Lord points out to Satan, Job, and how faithful Job has been. Notice again, he's saying he's turned away from evil. Right? And then in verse 9, Satan says to the Lord, he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge about him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Right? So Satan basically says, does he really fear you, or is he just sitting back and soaking up the blessings you gave him? Right? You don't let nothing happen to him. Right? So Satan's now putting up this this scheme he has against Job. So verse 11 then says, he says, but put forth your hand now and touch him, touch all that he has, and he surely will curse you to your face. So Satan goes on to say, bring some trouble into his life and let's see what happens. Let's see what he does then, right? And this is that day of trouble we spoke about earlier, right? So again, here it is, Satan's our enemy. He's the one causing you your issues. Right? So in verse 12, it's the Lord speaking to Satan. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth a hand on him. And Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now the Lord gives Satan permission to cause affliction in Job's life. He's allowed Satan to cause tragedy in Saul's life. I mean, Job's life, excuse me. So the Lord has now given him permission. So point four here is Satan can't do anything without the Lord's permission. Right? The Lord is still in control. And notice the Lord's not surprised. Okay. So as we continue, we're going to read now from verse 13 down to verse, 19? We ready? It says, now, on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They slew the servants with the edge of a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. When he was speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of a sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So here in 14 to 15, we see the Sabans. The Sabans were a group of people who lived in South Arabia. South Arabia was all the way down, if you can picture where Yemen and Oman is, in an Arabian peninsula, it's all the way south as you can be. All right, so they raided and took the oxen and the donkey and killed the servants. In verse 16, we see that the fire came from the sky and consumed the sheep and the servants. In verse 17, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were a group of people that lived in what we know today as southern Iraq. Right? So they came and raided and took the camels and killed the servants. In verses 18 and 19 is where Job's children were in the home and the walls fell in on them and killed them all. You don't know how long this trial of Job's went. We have no idea what that was. Nothing in the book talks about years. All you read about is months and days. So we really don't know how long this took. for all this to happen. One thing I really wanted to point out here is we know that God is all-knowing. Satan is not. We know God can control the natural forces of the earth. I personally don't believe Satan can, but I don't really know. But think about, from the way these verses read, it almost like these things happen simultaneously. Because it says, well, one person was speaking, the next one came. Well, this person was speaking, the next one came, right? So when the Chaldeans and the Sabians had to come, they had to come make great distances. So I would think there was some time here, and so I would think Satan would have had to bring these evil thoughts into these people's minds at different times for all this to happen in the sequential events as this appears it has. All right, so as we go on, verse 20 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. So here, Job proves Satan's scheme, Satan was wrong. His scheme didn't work, right? He sits here now in all this and praises God. The idea of sitting in the, shaves his head and all that, what they would do in the day, and it's probably a study in itself, is they would tear the clothes and sit in a ash pile and just throw it in the air, and it would just land on them. I know I've heard about it before and people talk on it, but I don't remember all the issues of it. So Job goes through all this, loses everything, loses his children, and still does not blaspheme God. He actually even praises him. Okay, so as we move now into chapter 2, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself there, right? So again, it opens exactly like chapter 1 did, right? So all the angels of presence before the Lord, Satan with them. You know, at one time I thought that this was probably just a one or two time happening here, but and there was no reasoning behind it. But I kind of think nowadays that this was something they probably did on a regular basis, that they would come before the Lord like that. So again, the Lord says to Satan in verse 2, he says, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around on it. Just as it was in chapter 1, Satan answers, I was roaming the earth, right? Does anyone by chance think maybe Satan was roaming the earth, enjoying the sights, going to look at the Grand Canyon or something like that? No, we know what it said in Romans 5a, right? He's looking for someone to devour, right? Personal story here. Some years back, as you all know, all our children, I think, maybe the Robinsons don't. So as our children grew up and had children of their own, I went out some years ago and bought 5 men's devotional Bibles. One for each of my sons, one for my son-in-law, and for those of you who have been around a while, maybe know Taka. Taka is a friend of ours who came to the United States from Japan to go to college, met one of the girls who, Jane and I, was a team leader in our old church, met one of the girls in college, and they married, and he actually stayed here, and they live up in just south of Baltimore. So I went out and bought 5 Bibles, one for each of them, and I went and wrote an inscription for them. And I don't remember which book it was that Paul wrote. At the end of the book, he wrote, I write this in my own handwriting so you understand the importance that it is to me. And that's how I started this. And I said, I basically said in these that Satan is real, he's alive, and he wants your family. It is your God-given responsibility, and the most important responsibility God gave you, to protect your family. And one day you will stand in front of God's throne to tell him or to witness how you performed that duty. Just as those angels had to come before God's throne, we will too. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation comes only through the day you accepted Christ as Savior through that blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. Okay? But we will go before the throne. Okay. So as we go on, verse 3. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. So the Lord goes to Satan about these trials that he brought upon Job, and the Lord basically rubs his nose in it and said, see, I told you, Job is upright. Job is blameless. Job fears God, and he turns from evil. Right? The Lord says, Job is better than you expected. Right? And he says, after all that you put him through, he still worships me. So verse 4, Satan answers the Lord and says, skin for skin, yes. All that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan basically says to God, he says, sure. He said, a person will give up anything they have to live, right? But hurt him personally, hurt him physically, and he'll curse you to your face. Is what Satan's telling the Lord about Job. He says, he'll give in if you harm him physically. So the Lord says to Job, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So now the Lord gives Satan the permission to actually physically harm Job, right? And the Lord says, but you can't take his life, right? So the Lord still, so this is point five, right? The Lord is still in control. The Lord's still setting the boundaries for Satan, and Satan can't do anything the Lord doesn't let him do. So verse 7 and 8 says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a pot shear and scraped himself while he was sitting among the ashes. So with this newly obtained authority the Lord has given Satan, he doesn't waste any time, right? I don't know how many people in here has had a boil. A boil is basically a blister filled with pus, right? And they're painful. To get one, it's painful. Job's got them all over his body from his feet to the top of his head, right? He's still sitting in this pile of ashes, right? So this is the word picture we got here, right? He's got these blisters all over his body, still sitting in this pile of ashes, and he takes a piece of broken pottery just to scrape that off him. What a word picture, huh? This is the man that just chapter 1, verse 3 said he was the greatest man in the East, and now look at him. The only other thing you need to consider in this word picture is while he's probably scraping this stuff off him, he's thinking, what happened? Right? Because they believed in divine retribution. If you're good, God blesses you. If you're bad, God curses you, right? So he knows he did nothing wrong, but here he is. So if things aren't bad enough, Job's wife arrives on the scene, right? So then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Right, his wife steps into the scene with these words of wisdom for Job, and not much compassion in this woman. Sometimes you think, you know, Satan took everything he had, all his possessions, his children. You know, did he leave his wife because she wasn't a compassionate person, and he knew that, and he knew that she would make things even worse. But we have to consider. but we have to consider God is all knowing. Satan is not. Okay? So verse 10, Job says to his wife, but he said to her, do you speak as one of these foolish women speaks? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, notice Job's choice of words. He didn't call her a foolish woman. He said, you speak like one of these foolish women. There was a group of people called the Dominion, I think is how it said, people, and they lived around the area of the Dead Sea, and they worshiped false gods. So these women of the Dominion people, what they would do when they would not get their wishes from their false gods, if it was wooden, they'd throw it in the fire. If it was stone, they'd throw it in the river. Right. So he's saying, do you speak like one of these foolish women? So verses 11 through 13, Job's friends come on the scene. So that reads, it says, "Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came, each one, from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Mennonite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great." Right? So here we see that Job's trials lasted at least a week. Right? I have to assume losing everything like he had almost had to be years of pain following it. Right? I think we all agree that it all happened almost simultaneously, but the pain would have had, I would think, would have endured for years with losing his children. Notice that Job has, again, from being called the greatest man in the East to a person his friends couldn't even recognize. So his friends come, and as they did in the day, they tore their clothes, sat down in the ashes, and threw this stuff in the air. But notice, they didn't talk for a week. They just sat there with him for a week doing this. So, you know, and we can't just stop this, leave this here. Right? It's important to realize that these friends of Job, for the rest of the book, counsel him. Okay? They counsel him for the next 40 chapters. And what do we say about divine retribution? They counsel him for the next probably 39 chapters, saying, "What did you do wrong?" They didn't sympathize with him, really, as we see here. They say, "What did you do wrong to make God do this to you?" Notice in these verses, the three times we read, fearing God and turning from evil. You know, it clearly tells us a message that's a choice. That's a choice. We ought to fear God and turn from evil. So as I close here, I want to close with this thought. I want to read from Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. How blessed are all who long for him. O people of Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you." Right? God is in control. Don't ever forget that.